Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Of the Many, One. So join us now from Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Would you please join me in praying the prayer of confession? Almighty God, you have created us to be your people, and by the Holy Spirit, you have called us together as one in the body of Christ, the church. We confess that we have not been faithful as your chosen people, and we have allowed our differences and self-interests to divide us, one from the other. We humbly ask your forgiveness and pray for a grander vision of the unity of the body, both in this place and around the world. Give us the grace to know that the one who unites us is greater than anything that can ever divide us. This we pray together and in the silence of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Please hear this assurance of pardon from the Gospel of John. Jesus prays, I ask not only on behalf of these disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thank you.
Scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Andrew, thank you. And I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for the gift of this day, for the privilege of worship as we gather this day. We would pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of each of our hearts, what we take away in hearing and then in living, might bring honor and glory to you, for this is our heart's desire, now and always, and this through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. I invite you to listen again to these words of the Apostle Paul, which Andrew just read to us. He says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the body in the bond of peace. Could there be any more timely words than these for us today on this World Communion Sunday? I think not. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a divided and contentious culture and climate. Every day, we see evidence of that which threatens to divide us. Globally, nationally, locally, personally, over issues of politics and religion, practice and policy. I can hardly think of a single issue, even of minor importance, over which people are not willing to argue and disagree in ways and means, which I dare say, even a decade ago, we would have found unacceptable in what we call a civil society. And what saddens me most is that we who name the name of Jesus seem to be party to much of it. How is it that we, and I would say I don't think of we specifically as TAB, so much as we who are members of the body of Christ, the church, have so easily forgotten and abandoned the high calling to which we have been called, that being the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? The answer I give is simple. It may be perceived as being simplistic, although I do not believe that it is. It is this, that we have allowed the convictions we hold on the issues of the day to take center place in our lives, the place which is reserved for God and God alone. And when we allow that to happen in the church or in our hearts, we are willing to enter the fray because we have allowed ourselves to become issue-centered rather than Christo-centric, Christ-centered, and issues, by definition, divide. It is only Christ who unites. The central theme of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is the unity we find with one another because of the reconciling work that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we read a verse that speaks, I believe, the summation of his intent of the letter. He writes, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us, that he might create in himself one new humanity in the place of the two, thus making peace." So what is the worth? What is the value? What is the cost of our salvation? What is the cost or the value of our new and right restored relationship with God and one another? What is the cost of this high calling to which we have been called, which Paul references in the verses we read this morning? It is nothing less than the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And so shame on us when we disregard that cost or abandon that high calling, but by dividing ourselves along the fault lines of the issues of the day, especially we who claim to be united under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, Paul writes, "I beg you, I urge you, I plead with you to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Listen carefully to what he is saying here. This is not an appeal for us just to simply nod and smile and get along with one another. Our responsibility is not to create the peace. No, God has already done that for us in Jesus Christ. Now, our responsibility is to make every effort to maintain the peace that God has given to us in Christ. Which means we need to value it, to work for it, to do our part to cultivate it and enrich it, and when need be, to restore it. And how do we do that? By refusing to allow anything to threaten or fracture the unity we find in Jesus Christ. One of the cornerstone principles of Presbyterianism, and I know you have heard me use this phrase before, is that persons of good character and principle may differ. There are many issues over which we, as committed followers of Jesus Christ, can and perhaps even must or should disagree. I believe it was Soren Kierkegaard who once said, "Wherever everyone is a Christian, no one is a Christian." Now, we can unpack that in many different ways. This is what I think he means by that, is that when we all agree with one another, we assume that Jesus is in agreement with us. And that's not always the case, is it? In fact, we need to be aware and careful never to assume that we uniquely know the mind of Christ on any given issue. Rather, we are better to assume that we are at our best and perhaps most intent on actually seeking the mind of Christ when we are with other people who are also committed followers of Jesus Christ, with whom we just happen to disagree on some of these issues. Do you recall that President Lincoln filled his cabinet with those who ran against him? He filled his cabinet with his most harsh critics of the day. Doris Kearns Goodwin writes of this in her book, Team of Rivals. Now, why would he do such a thing? Particularly in the contentious time of the Civil War, why wouldn't he just surround himself with people who always agreed with him? Because he believed that the difference of opinions expressed around those tables would, in fact, call out the best possible solutions. And where on earth did he get that harebrained idea? From Jesus. Look at who Jesus called to be his most intimate followers, his closest friends. What an odd and motley crew. I mean, two of these were sworn enemies given the political positions they held. Matthew was a tax collector, and Simon, not Simon Peter, the other Simon, was a zealot. Matthew was despised for being a collaborator with the Roman oppressors, a traitor, a turncoat, who was over-collecting taxes from his own people in order to fund the evil empire and line his own pockets. And Simon was part of a first-century guerrilla warfare fighter who was intent on overthrowing the establishment by any means possible. Then toss in there a couple of salty fishermen, and we can only imagine the kind of conversations they had around their dinner tables. Now, why would Jesus do such a thing? It is because he knew their hearts. He knew their desire and their commitment to follow him, despite their different means of doing so. He knew, long before we Presbyterians came along, that persons of good character and principle do differ, will differ, should differ, which leaves us open to the very real possibility that we, individually and collectively, do not have necessarily a corner on the truth, and that that person with whom we most vehemently disagree may end up being a bit more right on some of these issues than we are. So how do we work to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Again, my simplistic but very practical answer is by refusing to allow any issue to take place which, I'm sorry, by refusing to allow any issue to take place which, I'm sorry, to take, I told you it was easy, right? Okay, it's simplistic but practical. By refusing to allow any issue to take the place in our hearts or in our lives that is reserved for Christ alone. By remembering that the one who unites us is greater than anything that will divide us, but realizing that those things can and will divide us if we allow them to. By admitting that we are better and perhaps closer to discerning the will of God and the mind of Christ together than we ever are alone. And by admitting our fault and confessing our sin when we allow points of disagreement to divide us, lest we abandon the high calling to which we have been called. So let me ask you to do a gut check for a moment. Think about a time when you last got into one of these kinds of arguments or disagreements with someone over one of these myriad of issues of the day. Think not about the rightness of your position and the wrongness of theirs. Think not about how rudely or angrily they responded, but think only about your own responses. Consider how strongly you wanted to make your point, how right you are in your convictions, how you wanted to convince the other and win the argument, regardless of the hurt feelings or the fallout it may cause in that relationship. And then ask yourself, in the heat of that debate, was there any evidence that I was humble, that I was gentle, that I was patient, that I was willing to put up with the other in love? Did I in any way do my part to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? And if you did not, rather, if I did not, then perhaps I am more a part of the problem than I am of the solution. This is the attitude and the behavior that Paul begs us to demonstrate in our times of disagreement. Why? Because these are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the virtues of Christ, the one we are called to emulate and follow. So let me say this plainly. We do nothing to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, much less to further the work of the kingdom of God, when the passion of our convictions allows us to abandon the fruit of the Spirit. Let me say that one more time. We do nothing to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, much less further the work of the kingdom of God, when the passion of our convictions allows us to abandon the fruit of the Spirit. As Paul wrote this letter, he knew that there would be much that would divide the early church as it grew and spread and faced the challenges of different cultures and worldviews. And so here he lays out one of the earliest creedal statements of our faith. He thought, what is it that every Christian, regardless of where they lived or under whose teaching they sat, could agree on? What beliefs can all followers of Jesus hold in common? And he came with these. That there is one body, one church, despite our differences in preference or in practice. That there's one Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, who is united with Father and Son. That there is one hope of our calling, that is our salvation, our destiny in Christ. That there is one Lord, the earliest of the Christian creeds, Jesus is Lord. One faith, that is one gospel message. One baptism, the outward sign that Christ lives within us. One God and Father of all, the essential claim of the Judeo-Christian tradition that there is but one God who is above all and through all and in all. While there are many aspects of our faith over which we can and perhaps would do well to debate and discuss and disagree on as we seek God's truth, these are the essentials on which we must agree. And when we disagree on those other issues that are other than these, then we must make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace to which Christ has called us. For when we separate or choose to separate ourselves from those with whom we disagree over issues other than these, we are denying the high calling to which we have been called. No issue of the day is worthy of the damage such division can cause to the unity of the body of Christ. Centuries later, these essentials of our faith would be restated in the confession we call the Apostles' Creed. As followers of Christ, intent on leading a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the body of the Spirit in the bond of peace, I invite us now to stand and confess together that which we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. If you would like to listen to today's message again, there are many ways to do so. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on iTunes and other apps, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. If you prefer a CD copy, call us at 317-923-5458. That's 317-923-5458. please mention today's date. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel, and at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.